Thanksgiving of last year, I was laying out on my couch like I'm on vacation or like I'm getting a painting done, right? Like I'm just laying there and I'm laying on my couch and I go to reach. Now again, I wish I had a better story. I wish it involved a helicopter. I wish it involved a fight. I don't. I started to reach for a drink that was on the coffee table. Now remember, I'm laying out like I'm getting my painting done. And so I go to reach from my couch to go grab a drink from the coffee table. And I pulled my back out. And so it's so embarrassing because then a doctor's like, well, how'd you do it? And I'm like, well, I was laying on the couch. Like, how do you hurt yourself laying on a couch? But that was exactly my story. So I tore my back up right around Thanksgiving of last year. And for about 2 weeks, I could hardly move. It was hard to breathe. And I was just laying there. I'm like, I'm getting old. And so I'm just in all kinds of shape. Well, I go and I get better and, you know, just try every which way, laying on the floor. So I get a little better. So Christmas comes around and my cousin comes up from Florida and we grew up together. He's only a few months older than me. And so every year around Christmas time, we get together. We got to do something. Got to do football. Got to do basketball. And so I say, hey, let's go down. I'm a member at the athletic club. Let's go down and play basketball. Now, remember, I'm the guy that pulled his back out laying on the couch. Do you think it was smart for me to go play basketball? And so I go and we go down to the gym and we start running. I'm doing fine. I'm excited. I'm like, man, this isn't bad. My back's better. And sure enough, I go and have a Christian Leitner Duke moment where I think I'm going to spin around and shoot up this shot. And so I back this guy up and I turn, but I guess the bottom of my body didn't want to turn. And the top of my body did. And so I go up to shoot this shot, and guess what happens to my back? My back goes out. I fall down. I am laying on the ground in the middle of this. There's 15, 20 guys playing basketball around me, like real men that actually work out. And I'm laying there. You know, I'm a dying cow. And so I'm just laying there, and my back is out. And I'm like, this is miserable. And guess what? Another 2 weeks, I could not move. And I said, man, I've got to do something. So at this point, I was like, man, I'd heard everything about chiropractor and all that. I was like, I just run away from that stuff. So I ended up going and I ended up finding a chiropractor and aligned me up, got me all squared and everything like that. And then about a couple months later, the chiropractor actually became ill and things. That's a different story. But a couple months later, I came upon Dr. Blake. I went into his office, and here's the funny thing about Dr. Blake. Like, he knows his stuff. I went home and I told my wife, she goes, you know, what'd you think about Dr. Blake? I was like, he's awesome. She was like, wow, why are you so jazzed up? I was like, 'cause he's a little cocky and I like that. She was like, what do you mean? I was like, he just knows his stuff. So went in and got seen. And so basically every month since then, so for the last, 12 or 15 visits this year, and I absolutely love it. And the lesson for me was about alignment. The lesson for me was that, you know what, when your life is aligned properly, things work out. You're more healthy. When you're taking care of yourself, you're better off. You're more healthy. But it applies to other areas of life. So spiritually speaking, if you're taking care of your soul, if you're taking care of nourishing your soul, then you're going to be in alignment with what God has for you. If you're not, if you're out of alignment for what God wants for your life, you're going to find pains and aches, and you're going to have a proverbial back slippage. So I want to encourage us today, as we look into the story of Christmas, there is an alignment that takes place when somebody meets God. There's an alignment that takes place when somebody meets Jesus. And so today I want us to look at that and be able to diagnose, am I in alignment? Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to go down to verse 12. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen above me. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star. The star is going to be important later. We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. You see, because Herod believed that the king of the Jews was going to rise up and it was going to be an earthly king. It was going to overthrow Herod and take down the kingdom. And so whenever he heard, like, whoa, We've heard this prophecy before about some king of the Jews, and he's like, hold on, that's my spot. I've got the top notch. Like, go look at my door. It says Herod, king, right? So, like, nobody's going to take that. So he's getting worked up about this Jesus being born. Herod the king, and he was troubled in Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and all the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where this Christ were to be born. So Herod goes down and he's like, hey, Jewish guys, what's going on? You guys are all the smart group in your group. What are your stories? What are your fables? What are your prophecies say about this thing when it goes down? And so he asks them where he's going to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. So we're getting into a little bit of prophecy here. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least of the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So they basically say, hey, king, it's going to happen over in Bethlehem, and here's why. If it all goes down, it's going to be in alignment with what God wants. And what God has said that it'll do, it's going to be in Bethlehem. And so they're like, nothing. What comes from Bethlehem? Jesus does. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what type of star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Do you see this little bit of a lie? I had this go on in my own life. My biological father was in prison more than he was out, strung out on drugs most of his life, and an alcoholic his entire life. But when I was about 12 years old, he was in jail, and he decided to write me all these letters. He knew that I had become a Christ follower. Nobody in my family was Christian before me. And so I had become a Christ follower. And so he started to write me all this stuff, trying to butter me up on my faith side. And you know what happened with me is that once he got out of jail, he didn't care at all about Jesus. He didn't care all about the faith. His desire was to use my belief in God, use that faith in order to just have somebody that'll, you know, while he's locked up, they'll write him and talk to him and care for him. But when he got out, he didn't take responsibility to be a good dad. And so Herod, in the same kind of vein here, he's like, hey guys, why don't you tell me all about this, and I'll really buy into it because I really want to worship him too. But in his heart, that's not where he was. In life, there can be a lot of people that say the right things about God, about faith, but they have zero desire to be on the journey with God. They have zero desire. And so that's what was happening here with Herod. After listening to the king, it says, they went on their way, and behold, the star, everybody say the star, that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child. Now, in a different section, we know that the child was wrapped in swaddling clothes. We saw the child was in the manger, that whole picture. In this time, I'll go ahead and tell you a little bit of theological, you know, back and forth, is that by now this would have been, Jesus would have actually been more like a toddler, more closer to about 2 years old. So that's why it says they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. So as we're talking about the birth of Jesus here, we're talking about the alignment and how God would have things done. And so part of the alignment in the birth of Jesus had to do with prophecy. If you're jotting notes today, I would encourage you to write this down. The birth of Jesus was divinely aligned. The birth of Jesus was divinely aligned. It was according to God that he aligned things to happen the way that they were supposed to. And one of the ways that we have proof that Christians, Christ followers, are able to say, I can trust the veracity of the scriptures. I can trust the statements and the truth claims that are made in the Bible. One of those is, remember, if it's capital T truth, it should hold up to scrutiny. And so one of those things has to do with prophecy. What was said in the Old Testament, or to a Jewish person, it would be the Talmud, what was said in the Old Testament was that these things would happen. And so, for example, Isaiah foreshadowed the virgin birth of Jesus so that Mary would have Jesus without having had a relations with a man. So Isaiah did this in Isaiah 7:14. If you're scribbling notes and you want to look these up, Isaiah 7:14 is where Isaiah had foreshadowed the birth of Jesus. Another place, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5, 1 and 2, Micah 5, 1 and 2, it was told that it would be in Bethlehem where Jesus would be born. The Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. This was prophesied in Genesis 49, 10. So all of these things have to come into alignment. And there were so many more. One more would be the Messiah would be a descendant of King David, Jeremiah 23, 5. And so what you had here was the Old Testament or the Talmud talks about the Messiah coming, and there's so many breadcrumbs about what has to come into alignment for you to trust that who that person is actually the Messiah. And so apart from a worldwide conspiracy, we're talking tribes, we're talking kings, we're talking locations, we're talking a virgin birth and people to account for. Apart from some kind of a worldwide conspiracy of people who never knew each other over thousands of miles apart, apart from this huge entire conspiracy, all you have is the alignment of the truth, the fact that it is who God said it would be. So when we talk about alignment, we talk about the fact that we can trust the veracity of Scripture. You see, the alignment is a key component for us to be able to test the Scriptures. It's a worthy discussion for us to study apologetics and to be able to demonstrate that Scripture is trustworthy. Here's what I encourage people all the time. As a Christ follower, as somebody who believes in the truth claims of the Bible, you should have zero fear about whether or not the Bible can hold its own. You should have zero fear about whether or not the Bible can be found to be true. One example is that we're still even having this discussion 2,000 years after the birth of Christ. And for every scholar that you give me on a secular side or an atheistic side, I can give you two or three scholars on the Christian side that would defend the veracity. And so as a consequence, you and I should not shy away, should not be afraid of what would happen if we put the truths of the Bible up against historical record and evidence. All of that shakes out to be true. My undergrad is in law. I was headed for law school. And so for me, part of the way my mind works is that I need to know that it's true. I'm not just going to be gullible and buy in. Also, I wasn't born into a family that was already Christian. And so normally you find people that are just kind of born in with it and they got to figure it out. I wasn't. I had to go and approach truth claims. When I was in college, I reevaluated everything again and just said, okay, now as an adult, what do I hold true? What do I believe to be true? And what are the facts that back it up? Having done all of that, the alignment of the gospel story with the prophecies that were already documented. Every single time a new discovery is found, you can look up and say, that's in the Bible too. There haven't been discoveries that have ever shattered our belief in who Jesus is or in what the Bible is. So we're talking about alignment. These things have to line up or else it's simply false. Alignment is also a practical matter in understanding the star that's in here with the wise men. When you go and you look back, there are two or three different scientific theories that talk about the alignment of different planets that have only aligned once in a great while. Talking about a 1,000-year gap in a couple of cases, it's multiple thousands of years. But you look back, and there are several valid opportunities. They're valid because science tells us that that's where they align. And so we can look back and say, hey, that could have obviously given us evidence for the star that's described in the story, that it happened around that time. You have things like there's theories about comets, that even if a comet would come in, it would be bright long enough to be able to provide guidance for a period of time, and then it would go away. And so the point is that even in the natural, you can look at some of these things and say, you know what? It's not all that crazy to believe that these things were happening in that day. I saw a story this week where just this last week over in Syria, dealing with Israel, is that there was an enormous cloud that came through, a sandstorm type of situation, and it actually broke down fighting that was going on. Guns are shooting back and forth, and then a sandstorm comes, and there's pictures, you can Google this yourself, there are pictures where it was an enormous wall from the earth up into the sky, and it just stopped fighting. Now, think about if you and I were to write that down into something that would later become a holy book. You write that down and you're just like, we were in the midst of war and there was blood and people are dying. And all of a sudden, out of the east, arose a storm, right? And you would read it and you'd be like, oh, I don't know if I could believe that. But it happens. It happens. we just have to wonder, what is there an author to that, or was it all happenstance? And that's up for everybody to decide on their own. Today, however, when we talk about this, obviously we can look at alignment. We could say, hey, it's about testing the claims of Scripture. We can look at alignment. We could talk about the star. We could talk about the geographical footprints and the consequences. We could talk about the king. We could do all of that. But today I want to talk about the alignment of what happened when the wise men came to meet Jesus. And I want you and I to be able to say, okay, Lord, when I come into your presence, when I try to meet you, do I have alignment with how people respond who have met Christ? So the first one is this. Jot this down. The first one is, the star is a reminder to seek Jesus. The star in the story of the birth of Christ is a reminder for us to seek Jesus. That God gave the star, God gave a way for the wise men to be able to come and say, okay, I'm going to go find Jesus. Now, you and I may not have an actual star, but in your life, you and I might have a proverbial star, something that happens. We named our church Captivate because it means to hold attention with irresistible appeal. To hold attention through irresistible appeal. And every single person in this life, every single one of us are searching. We're searching for answers. We're searching for to get healthy, to get well. We're searching for our future. What's going to come of me? How can I become successful? We're all searching. And so you might not have a star that visibly leads you to Jesus. But in your life, I bet you could look back and say, you know what? Ultimately, for those of us in this room who say that I became a Christ follower, I follow Jesus, you could look in different areas of your life and say, you know what? God put a breadcrumb there. And then God put that miracle there. God brought this person into my life here. And then when I went to college, I saw this happen. And then after college, this happened. And then I went through this tragedy. And then this went on. And you could look and say, wow, God was leading me all through my life. And so the star is a reminder for us that God desires to lead you. God desires to have you seek Jesus. The scripture says, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when they rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Each one of you, you look back at your situations and the situations that got you to be who you are today. Do you go to God and say, God, I don't know how or why, but you were trying to lead me. You were trying to lead me to your love. You were trying to lead me to alignment with your truth. You were trying to lead me in these circumstances. But how many of you know that when you're going through a tough circumstance, you don't want to give credit to God, right? Because you can't imagine that God would allow you to go through that tough experience. And so what we do is we say, well, I'm going to make life easy for me. If it's happy and it's good and it's daisies and rainbows, I'll give credit to God. If it's bad, if it's sad, if it's a storm of my life, I'm going to say, oh, that must be the devil's work. So I'm going to just live my life and everything's going to be clear-cut God and good, clear-cut devil and bad. Or are you willing to say, wow, God, you've led me even through the storm. You've led me even in the difficult days. And all the while, you're trying to lead me to not just a place, but a person, Jesus. You're trying to lead me to the one that gave me my design. You're trying to lead me to the one who loves me infinitely. You're trying to lead me to the one that I can spend eternity with. My son tells me, he says, Dad, I don't like to think about eternity. I said, why? He said, it hurts my head. You know, the truth is, I turned and looked at my son and I said, it hurts my head too. But we spend all of our time in the here and the now, in the moment, in the next thing. But could it be that in your life this Christmas, God's calling you and compelling you to seek Jesus in all of it? To seek how a loving God could bring you to where you are right now, even before you acknowledge Him? Could it be that he's guided you through these tough circumstances? I mean, in this last year as a pastor, it's a weird angle in life because you walk people through all kinds of things. Or sometimes you can't do much about it, but you know that they're going through it. And even in our body and the different locations, I mean, we've experienced loss of life. We've experienced breakups. We've experienced divorce. We've experienced drug abuse and alcohol abuse. We've experienced the gamut of everything. But through it all, are we able to look at God and say, God, thank you that you were leading me the whole time. Thank you that you didn't give up on me. Thank you that you were trying to guide me to not just a position, but a person of Jesus. So the star is a reminder to seek Jesus. God has given you guidance. The manger is a reminder to worship Jesus. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. The manger is a reminder to worship Jesus. When you see the manger, when you see the wise men. Now here's the deal. I'm a truth teller as best I can. And so when we see the nativities, the pictures, the reality is that these two stories are kind of mushed together. The reality is this would have been about a year and a half, almost 2 years difference in time. But either way, the idea, the concept that the three wise men would have come to pay homage, they were coming to worship. It's a reminder not only to seek Jesus, but once you seek Jesus, once you know who He is, worship Jesus. Did you know that you worship every single day of your life, whether or not you call yourself a Christ follower? Do you know that? You and I, we worship every single day. We worship, sometimes some of us, you say, well, what do I worship? I don't know, look at your checkbook. Look at where you spend your time. Look at your own ambitions. When nobody's around and your attention seems to continue to be drawn to one particular thing. Maybe you could be worshiping your business. Maybe you could be worshiping a promotion. Maybe you're worshiping a relationship. Maybe, I know new parents especially, worship children. And everything aligns around that. Whatever you have your life aligned behind is what you're worshiping. And so that's why it's so imperative for you and I, if we call ourselves Christ followers, that we actually follow Christ, that we actually align our lives up and say, you know what, I'm going to make my life look like I'm intentionally worshiping Jesus. And so as I work, I will work with excellence. Why? Because I want to worship Jesus through my work. As I love my neighbor, I will love my neighbor with excellence. Why? Because I want to worship Jesus through how I'm loving my neighbor. As I care for the poor, as I look and see, find out where I can be generous, as I volunteer, I'm going to do all of these things with excellence. If you're a student in this room, you will study with excellence. Why? Because you want to worship Jesus in the middle of your studies. You say, well, why in the world? That sounds so weird. No, you look and you read the Bible, and the Bible says that it's He who gives us the faculties to be able to accomplish. And if that's the case, then when I'm studying, I can study to the glory of God. And you know what? When you are faithful with your resources, when you are generous to others, and God gives you blessing, guess what? You can eat a steak to the glory of God. Why? Because you've aligned your life behind what God wants. And as blessing comes into your life, there's zero reason to feel guilty about it. There's zero reason. Why? Because you've done what God has asked you to do. So you eat your steak in peace. Or you buy that car, or you buy that whatever. You don't look at any of God's blessings and turn your nose up at it. It's just that you align everything up in its proper place. So generosity goes to where generosity needs to go. Savings goes to where savings needs to go. You're taking care of the people around you as you should. And then if there's ability to buy a steak, then you eat a steak to the glory of God. But it's all about alignment. And so the manger is a reminder for us that once we meet Jesus, let's worship Him. Let's align our life behind worshiping Jesus. So in everything you do, do it, the Scripture says, unto the glory of the Lord. And then we go to the third one. So we have the star reminds us to seek Jesus. We have the manger reminds us to worship Jesus with everything. We're talking about alignment. Then we have the gifts. The gifts remind us to honor Jesus. The gifts remind us to honor Jesus. Not only did they seek after Him, not only did they bow down and align themselves in worship, but also what they do is they brought Him gifts. They made a personal sacrifice to be able to show honor to their King. These particular gifts line up accordingly. It says, then opening their treasures, they offered Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You see, gold's pretty simple to explain, right? We all kind of get that. Gold was gold then, gold is gold now. If you look on the, as the Dow Jones goes up, the price of gold is going down. My son was asking me about that the other day, and I was like, well, son, here's the deal. It's a commodity. And so I was walking him through, and so gold's still valuable that way because it's assured, it's there, it's solid, it can't move. And why we're off the gold standard, whole other discussion. Don't know. So frankincense. Frankincense is a white resin or gum. It's obtained from a tree by making incisions into the bark and allowing the gum to flow out. It's highly fragrant when it's burned. It was therefore used in worship when it was burned as a pleasant offering to God. And so each, as we look at gold, we understand the value of gold. Gold, by the way, could have paid for Mary and Joseph to head back to Nazareth at the end of the day. It actually could have paid for their whole journey. But we look at the gold. Then we look at the frankincense. The frankincense is a sweet aroma. The frankincense is a sweet aroma. And then the myrrh is an interesting one, because when you look at myrrh, myrrh comes is a product of Arabia. It was obtained from a tree, similar to how the frankincense was. But this was a spice that was used in embalming. But it was also sometimes mingled with wine to form a type of drink. Such a drink was given to Jesus when he was about to be crucified on the cross. Myrrh symbolizes bitterness, suffering, and affliction. The baby Jesus would grow to suffer greatly as a man, but then also obviously on the cross. When you think about these gifts that were given, they could be seen as symbolic. You see, gold represents the value of God coming into the world through Jesus. Frankincense represents the sweet aroma that Jesus gave out everywhere he went. He was a popular dude. You know that? You don't get to be popular unless you're fun, unless you care about other people. And so Jesus was genuinely one that flocks of people would just come to. And then myrrh would be a gift to represent the suffering that he would shed for you and I on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago for our sin. You see, as Christians, what we believe that God sent Christ incarnate, God in the flesh. Then he lived a perfect life. That would be the frankincense. He lived a perfect life caring for other people as an example of who we could be. But then he died a sacrificial death, a death that was atoning. It took the place of our death that was meant for us because we're sinners. And so he took the place. And so the myrrh would have been given even as a symbolic gesture of the bitterness that he would swallow there on the cross. When you see that, you see this big picture come together of what was happening right there on Christmas morning. A lot of times we can read this so flippantly and we can hit these parts of the Bible like a speed bump. But man, if you slow down and look into what was going on, it's a picture of how to align yourself in worship. That we look at Jesus and say, wow, the star reminds me that God's always leading me. And the manger reminds me to worship. To worship, align my life in worship. The things that are going on in my life. And then the gifts remind us of honoring Jesus. Of honoring Jesus with our life and through sacrifice. Let me ask you this. If you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if you believe that God loves you so much that he gave Jesus to be your sacrifice and to be your redeemer, to be your restorer for who you are, if you believe that, what is the greatest gift that you could ever give to God? You see, many of us, when we think about gift giving, when we think about honoring God, many of us, we hold our wallet and we think, man, that's worth. No, lighten up on your wallet, lighten up on your purse. What's the greatest gift you could ever give to God? It's yourself. It's yourself. You see, God, in his divine order and his divine alignment, he had to think through, what's the greatest way I can demonstrate my love to my kids? What's the greatest gift? I mean, this is God. God could have designed anything, created anything. But we know from the Christmas story that the greatest gift that God gave to humanity was himself. That he was born into humanity. That he became a living, walking testimony of an example. And that he voluntarily got up on a cross, a Roman executioner's cross, and he took on a death that was meant for you and for me because of my sin. So the greatest gift that God ever gave was himself. And the greatest gift you could ever give to God is yourself. How do I know it? Jesus said it in Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Do you know what that means? That means that Jesus is looking, and on one side he's got your soul, and on the other side he's got everything ever in existence. And he asked this rhetorical question, what in the world do you gain if you get everything the world has to offer? But you lose your own soul. You became a sellout for your soul. You didn't give your soul back to the soul maker, the one that designed you. And so when we talk about value, Jesus looks at your soul and says, it's silly to me. Why would you give up your soul? Your soul is more valuable than anything else you have. And so he's implicitly telling you your value too. So what is the greatest value? It's not in what you can produce. It's not in how far you'll make it in your career. It's not how big of a business you'll have. It's not in what kind of house you ever own. The greatest value that God gives you is your very soul. So the greatest gift you can give back to God is your soul. You align your life with God and His priorities. You align your life by seeking Him. You align your life by worshiping, how you carry out your day. It's what I love. A capital T truth, when I hear business professionals say, you know what, you should wow everybody you come in contact with. It's good business. Did you hear that earlier? And then on top of that, hey, you know what, exceed expectations. It's good for business. I'm like, yes! Capital T truth! Christ followers should care and do these things with excellence everywhere. Why? Because it is a part for us to say, God, I'm giving you back my best. I'm not taking shortcuts. I'm not writing it in. I'm not phoning in today. I'm going to do my best at everything that I'm put in contact with. Why? Because it is an act of worship to the one that gave me the ability to begin with. The greatest thing I have to give back to God is nothing that man can create. The greatest thing I can give to God is my very soul. This Christmas, I want to encourage you. The reason for Christmas, to remind us to seek Jesus, worship Jesus, and honor Jesus. Seek Jesus, worship Jesus, and honor Jesus. If you wake up tomorrow and that's all you had from the weekend, man, that would be a great way to live. Today I'm going to seek Jesus. Today I'm going to worship Jesus with how I live my life. And today I'm going to honor Jesus. I'm going to give Him back everything that He's given to me. And at the end of the day, if you could sit down at your table and say, man, I poured myself out and I'm eating a steak, then you eat that steak with a smile on your face to the glory of God.